Morning, Village Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. If you're a guest with us, we're grateful to have you this morning. We're finishing up a study in the book of Micah. And before we get into this passage this morning, I'm so proud of the Village Church. And if you were part of Village Adventures this week, you know what I'm talking about. I'm so proud of this church and of all the people in this church that came alongside to our children to serve them and to serve the families that came. Village Adventures was incredible this week. It was incredible, thanks to Gita and Pastor Josh and 70-something volunteers and so many over 5,000 man hours. I mean, we reached our children in an incredible way, and we reached other people's children who don't yet know Jesus and their families in an incredible way. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who was a part of that. So can we just say thank you and just celebrate? Like, I almost felt like, should I actually be preaching this Sunday? Like, that's how incredible this week has been if you were part of it. Like, should we just take the whole Sunday to share encouragements and to share testimonies of all that God did? And we're actually going to do that next week, right? So, like, next week we'll take some time to really celebrate Village Adventures in the proper way that it deserves for the weight that it is in the life of our church during any calendar year of the life of our church. So just so proud and so humbled to be part of the Village Church. You guys are amazing, and you've done an amazing job serving our kids and the families in our community, so thank you. Also, I just wanted to pass along, as we finish the book of Micah, a greeting from a friend. So here you go. Uh-oh. Well, I knew that would happen. But trust me, it's Micah. And he's greeting us. And he also pointed out Langdon and Bowman, because he knew that they really liked the Old Testament. So that's what was going on there. It feels a little anticlimactic. I'm not super good at technology, so you'll see when we get to my chart here in a few slides. So can we just get into the sermon? Does that sound good? All right, great. Let's just get back to where we were after Jess got done reading so well. This series is called Faith for Something Better out of the book of Micah. And this morning we're going to talk about this reality that faith for a greater view of reality. Faith for something better. And so we want faith for something better. We want a better view of reality. We want a greater view of reality. One of my pastors many years ago used to say this phrase all the time, and I didn't really know where it was from until more recently. And he used to say all the time, when I look at the world, I get depressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed or distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. When I look at Christ, I'm always blessed. He would always say this. When I look to the world, I get distressed, get anxious, get nervous, get worried. When I look at myself, I get depressed. I can't believe, I can't measure up, I can't do it. I can't change the way that I want at the pace that I want. But when I look to Christ, I am always blessed. And I found out more recently that these words have been attributed to Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom was a believer during the Holocaust. She managed to work through the Holocaust to write the book, The Hiding Place. And during a really dark place in history and in redemptive history, Corrie Ten Boom would say this: when I look at the world, I get distressed. And she had reason to be distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. I don't know why. She seemed to be an incredible person. But she would say, when I look to Christ, I'm always blessed. And these words have been attributed to her, but I can't help but think that this temptation, this sentiment has been true of so many of God's people through so many seasons, so many years of redemptive history. And I say temptation and sentiment because it's so tempting, isn't it? It's so tempting to look at the world and to get distressed and to say, that is real. That is what reality is. That is even the ultimate reality, that we look to the world and we get distressed. We turn on the news. We kind of hit our Twitter feed. We kind of get sort of our dose of what's going on in the world or in our country and our culture for the day. And it's so distressing. It's so anxious ridden. And if you know someone who watches the news all the time, you can just see their anxiety levels going up. It's so tempting. It's so tempting to do this. And I say not only temptation and sentiment because it's so tempting to not only look at the world and get distressed and to look at ourselves and get depressed and think, woe is me. I'm just a worm. I can never make it. I can never do it. I'm never going to get better. And it's a sentiment because we can end up feeling distressed and depressed. Yeah, if you look at the world and get distressed, if you look at yourself and get depressed, those are the sentiments you will feel. And I can't help but think that the people in Micah's day had fallen headlong into these temptations and headlong into these sentiments. They had a wrong view of reality. Now, don't get me wrong. Their reality was real. The Assyrians were really knocking at the door. Their culture was really depraved. But there was a greater reality beyond what they could see in the everyday reality. But they weren't seeing it, most of them, that is. Micah saw it this morning, and he shares it with us. But most of them were not seeing it. They were focused, distressed, focusing on the world, depressed, focusing on themselves. They were distressed because of the state of the world they lived in. It was sinful. It was evil. It was morally corrupt. It was ethically corrupt. It was financially corrupt. It was bitter. It was violent. It was spiritually dead. And you can say, yeah, those would be that would be a distressing kind of world to live in. That was the world they lived in. And they were depressed because of the state of their own lives. Listen to me. They knew the word of God. They knew how to obey the word of God, but they didn't. They didn't follow the word of God. They didn't obey the word of God. They didn't walk in light of the word of God. And they found themselves reaping the consequences of that. Not obeying God's law, not following God's good and perfect way, and ended up reaping all of the consequences of the tragedy what comes along with that, including a whole different empire knocking at the gates of Jerusalem. And Micah describes this distress, this depressed view of reality in the first six verses when Jess was reading it. Didn't you feel it? It's like that is a depressing six verses of the Bible. So I'm going to read it again. Sound good? Woe is me. For I have become as when summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The daily reality of Micah's day was a culture that was morally, ethically, spiritually, listen to me, starving. Starving and emaciated. There was nothing that truly satisfied. There was no moral satisfaction. There was no ethical satisfaction. There was no spiritual satisfaction. Everything was waning. They were a spiritually, morally, ethically emaciated people. The godly has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. They hunt one another like animals. The daily reality of Micah's day was in a world, listen to me, a world with no heroes. No heroes, no champions, no mentors, no people to look up to. Where are those godly people that can set the example for us? They don't exist. They're not there. Matter of fact, you can't look for those people. There's no one to look up to. There's only people to look out for. Got to stay away from that person. Got to stay away from that person. Not I'm going to pursue this relationship or pursue this mentor. No. I just got to stay away from everyone because everyone is corrupt. That's what he says. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. They're trying to do evil well. The prince of the judge asked for a bribe. The great man, not so great, utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. They're scheming and conniving how they can do evil, how they can make their corruption more profitable for themselves. The daily reality of Micah's day was evil and corrupt leaders. Financial leaders, civic leaders, political leaders, spiritual leaders. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn, a hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. The daily reality of Micah's day was a world where the best and the most moral people were still abrasive and harsh and even dangerous. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. The daily reality of Micah's day was that you couldn't trust your neighbor. You couldn't trust your friend. You couldn't even trust your spouse to not do evil. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. The daily reality of Micah's day was a world where you couldn't even trust your immediate or your extended family. And yeah, this could be a distressing reality. When all of these relationships are gone, when all of these sources of joy are gone, when all of these sources of satisfaction are gone, it's a distressing reality. And a depressing reality for God's people. They felt like they could never change this. And this is and has been the daily reality for a lot of God's people for a long time. For as far back as Genesis chapter 6, the first book of the Bible in Genesis 6, it tells us that the thoughts of the intents of the hearts of man were only evil continually. The evil of Noah's day, so evil that God washed away humanity, save a remnant, with the flood. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. We see it pointedly here in Micah. And we even see it in Jesus' day. When Jesus comes and preaches and teaches, he addresses these same themes. And if I had time this morning, I would have gone through all of these passages, but I made this kind of chachi chart. You know, it's not very good. But you can see where we're going here is that Jesus told his disciples that this would be their reality, and it would also be the reality for all of the disciples that came after them. And you can look at these passages, and maybe I'll send this to all our partners via email this week, and you can see all the connections, but if you trust me, they're here. Spiritual barrenness and fruitlessness, moral decline and lawlessness, corruption of leaders and of our elites, false prophets and false teaching and judgment, the breakdown of trust and relationships, even the breakdown of families. If I could sum up the teaching of Jesus on this subject, maybe Luke 21 would do. We were in the book of Luke over the last year, and it says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a head of your hair will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your lives. And thinking about Paul, thinking about the reality of God's people in the Old Testament, because Paul was an Old Testament scholar, and then hearing the teaching of Jesus through the apostles and then writing something like this to Timothy. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come difficult times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of God but denying its power. Avoid such people. At this point, some of you are probably saying, okay. You're talking about being distressed and depressed, and you're actually kind of making me distressed and depressed right now. It's like, I feel more distressed now than I did when I came in. And that's not the goal, but it kind of is, actually. It kind of is Micah's goal, to kind of set us up and say, yes, this is the distressing reality. This is the distressing apparent reality that's in front of us. So what do God's people do when this is their daily reality? How do God's people walk by faith, and how do God's people walk in faith and in their faith when this is their daily reality? And I just want to go back to the beginning, to Corrington Boone, and I think we understand this. We know this. We already know the answer. When we look to the world, we get distressed, and when we look to ourselves, we get depressed. But when we look to Christ, we're always blessed. God's people look to Christ, and that's exactly what Micah did. It's exactly what Micah did. Look at verse 7. It says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And I want you to just hear yourself. Could you say that to yourself this morning? But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Matter of fact, maybe we should just all say that together. Will you say it with me? But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Amen. My God will hear me. And here we see first this morning that we can have faith for a greater reality when we look to Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, that's the only way to have faith for a greater reality is to look to Jesus. We can have faith for a greater reality than what we apparently see in front of us when we look to Jesus. The person of faith will look to Jesus. He says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. What does that mean? The word look means to wait expectantly. I will set my gaze on him, and I will look expectantly to him. I will keep my eyes on him. Now, for a little humor, for those of you who love dogs, I love dogs. I most of the time love my dog, but I have a golden retriever, and I might have told you before, he is so needy. He will sit there and just like, I love you, master. I love you, master. I love you, master. I love you. He will not take his eyes off me. This morning, actually, he got let in from his pen in the garage, and he came up right into my office, and he just stood there next to my chair, and he just would not take his eyes off me. And finally, I just had to touch his head and be like, hey, Cash, how you doing, buddy? And that was it, because he will not take his eyes off of me. And I was just thinking, how cute. It's more than cute when it's the people of God. It's desperation. It's our life. It's not cute. It's necessary. It's our only hope. It's the only thing we could possibly do. Like I have this needy golden. We are needy people. I'm a needy Christian. I am a needy part of the remnant, the follower of God. I'm a needy child. I have to continually just look at him, because if I do look at the world, I do get distressed. I'm confessing it right now. And if I do look at myself, sometimes I do get depressed. I can't do it. But I have to look to Jesus and just keep my eyes on him. It's my only hope. And I want to humbly say, I believe it's your only hope, is to look at him, to watch expectantly. It's a faith-filled gaze. It's not just passive observance. I'm not just passively observing what's going on around me. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. Because our world is a mess. And sometimes my relationships are a mess. Maybe sometimes your marriage is a mess, or your kids are a mess, and your issues at work are a mess, or your relationship with your neighbors are a mess. You've messed it all up, and you know it. This is where God's people are at. They've messed it up, and they know it. And what are they going to do about it other than just look, gaze expectantly? God, please help me. Look to him. Wait for him. A deliberate dependence on God and his promises, knowing that he will deliver again. The person of faith will look to Jesus. The person of faith will wait for Jesus. And the person of faith will believe Jesus when he says, my God will hear me, which is in and of itself an incredible thought, right? Then in the midst of a world where no one really hears us sometimes, that he hears us. But what he's saying is he believes him when he says that. He's saying, my God will hear me. He believes when he watches and he waits that God will hear. My God, the person has experienced the goodness of God firsthand. I think about Hebrews 11, that this Old Testament believing community would have thought about if they were in our day. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their condemnation. This is how Micah's receiving his commendation. He's believing God for a greater reality than what he sees in front of him. And my favorite verse on this of all time is from Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on the things above. Keep your gaze on Christ. When the world is distressing, and if you look at yourself and it's depressing because you can't do it on your own, just keep your gaze fixed on Jesus. This is looking to a greater reality. Jesus is the greater. Jesus is the ultimate reality. Just keep your gaze on him. And when we look to Jesus and when we wait for him and when we believe him, we can see our better and greater reality in at least four ways, I think Micah tells us. First one is in verse 8, where it says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And here we see that our greater reality is that we are the rescued. As the people of God, our greater reality is that we are the rescued. We are the people that he has rescued. We are the people that he will rescue. And he will rescue again. We are the rescued. He will always come to our rescue, and he will ultimately come to our rescue. Their current reality was that they had fallen into sin. They had fallen into idolatry. They had fallen into spiritual darkness, and they were under the discipline of God. They had not obeyed God's word. They had not walked in God's ways. And they were under the discipline of God. And this is what it says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. They know. They know they're under God's discipline. Why? Because I have sinned against him. until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Their greater reality is that they were part of the remnant of God's people. Micah's going to say it for the third time in this book in verse 18. He said it twice already. They're part of the remnant of God's people, the people that God has set apart for himself, that he will always be faithful to no matter what. And they would ultimately be rescued, like a hiker that falls into a pit and can't get out, or like a boat on the sea that's going through the fog until it sees the lighthouse. Like, ultimately, we will be rescued by a first responder. We will see the lighthouse. Like, we will be let out. He will rescue us. He's always coming for us. And this is our current reality. It's not just them. Listen, we have fallen into sin. We have fallen into idolatry. We have fallen into different types of spiritual darkness. And sometimes our current reality is that we are under the discipline of God. Listen to me, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes the things that are going on in our lives are part of the discipline of God in our lives. Yeah, we've chosen not to obey the word of God. We've chosen not to walk in the ways of God. And there are natural consequences that flow out of that. Theologians call it the passive wrath of God. You don't follow God's ways, these are the things that happen as a result. God's laid out, this is the good, the perfect way. Follow this way. And we don't. And then we end up going like, why is this happening in my life? Why is this going on in my life? Well, sometimes, maybe even more times than we think, it's a result of the discipline of God in our life, and it's for our good, but he's not going to leave us there. The greater reality is we are part of the remnant of God's people, and we will be rescued. And we will ultimately be rescued and delivered from the ultimate things we need to be rescued from. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us. This is a past tense. He has delivered us. We are the rescued. Amen? You are the rescued. He has rescued you, and he will. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And whether it's them or us, this rescue, when it happens, it's going to be apparent to everyone. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know it. Then my enemies will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. When God rescues his people, he does it in a very obvious way. And it couldn't be any more obvious than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the center of human history. When God rescues his people, everyone knows it. When you hear a story of redemption from someone and they tell their testimony, you can't help but see. We're going to see in a moment that they literally cover their mouths and their ears are closed. They're in awe of God's work in the lives of his people. Our greater reality is that we are the rescued, but there's another greater reality that Micah reveals, and it's in verses 11 through 13 where he says, a day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria, from the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants for the fruit of their deeds. And here we see the second great reality is that our greater reality is that we are not only the rescued, we are the renewed. We are the renewed. Listen to me. Our greater reality is that God does not just rescue us, he renews us. Listen to me. He doesn't just save us from something. He makes us something. He doesn't just save us from something. He makes us into something. He renews us. He restores us. He enlarges our territory, so to speak. This is what he's doing from them. In their context, all the words that you read on that verse were the ideal boundary lines of Israel, the ideal boundary lines of the nation. And he's saying, not only that, but people are going to come from other nations. Like, they're trusting that God is going to renew them. And that people from all over the world are actually going to come and be part of the people of God. That he's going to renew them and then some. And this is what God does. And in our context, nothing could be more true about us, because the ideal now for us is not a land, it's not a geography, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ himself, Our ideal is Jesus Christ himself. And in Romans, Paul says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And when God does that among a people and among a people like you, Village Church, you're an incredible people. To all the people that visited us from Village Adventures, I was like, look, I'm the most biased person in the world. I'm the most biased person in this room, but this is an incredible church. And these are incredible people that you're around. And you know what? You'd be wise to join us on a Sunday. And I'm not ashamed to say it, because this church is incredible. And when so many people like you are being conformed into the image of Christ, in Ephesians 4, Paul says it this way when he says there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all these people that equip the saints for the work of ministry, which, by the way, we saw on display this entire week, this entire church ministering to other people in this church and our community. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what is happening to us. This is how we are renewed. Village Church, listen, I'm sure you have messed up some relationship along the way. And you have a friendship that is fractured. And it's you've done it. Let me tell you, God can make that friendship new again, and he can make it better than he ever was. I remember a time I sat down for a happy hour with a friend of mine, and he was a really good friend of mine. And, you know, I thought we were just having a happy hour together. And he looked to the side to me and said, hey, I need you to be a better friend to me than you are right now. And I did not expect that. And in the moment, I thought that, oh my gosh, something's wrong and our friendship will never be the same. But I have news. Our friendship's never been better. This is what God is in the business of doing. He's in the business of taking things and not only rescuing us from things, but renewing us and making us, conforming us to the image of his son. If you feel like you've messed up your marriage today, I'm here to tell you that he's not just going to rescue you. He can renew you. He can renew that marriage, and he can make it better than it ever was before. You feel like you've blown it with your kids, and you've not led them well, or you've let them go into things that have caused them to wander, and they're sort of kind of going away, and you're never going to get them back, or this is never going to work out, I should have taught him this, or I should have taught him that, or I'm just here to tell you he can rescue you from these things. And he can renew that and he can make it better than it ever was before. This is what our God does. You are the rescued and you are the renewed. He will renew you. Our greater reality is that we are the rescued, we are the renewed. But you know what? There's more. There's so much more. And Micah tells us two more things. The first is in verse 14 where he says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan, Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. Here we see that our greater reality is that we are the redeemed. We are the rescued. We are the renewed, and we are the redeemed. He will save us and continue to save us. He will come after us. He will bring us out. He will carry us out. Their current reality was they were captive in their own land. And Micah's referring to Egypt, and he's recalling the days where the people of God were captives in Egypt and how he led them out into the promised land. And right now, they're captives in their own land. They're captives in their own city. And he's saying, just like I led you as captives out of Egypt, I'm going to lead you captives out of the city. And when you're taken to captivity in another foreign city, I can take you out of that city too. And I can bring you right back here. And I can renew this place. And ultimately, he will. Their greater reality is that they were the remnant of God's people. And they would ultimately be redeemed. He would bring them back from captivity, just like he brought them out of Egypt. And he would shepherd them. And this imagery is all throughout the book of Micah. We've been talking about it time and time again, but it essentially means that he would provide for them, he would protect them, and he would lead them. And I'm here to tell you that he will provide for you, and he will protect you, and he will lead you, because you too are part of the remnant. You too are part of the called out people of God. You too are one of the people that he has chosen because of nothing that you've done in and of yourself, to bless you, to come after you, to lead you, to guide you, to protect you, to provide for you. And even when it's your fault, even when it's our fault, we've put ourselves in these places, And he's saying, yeah, but I'm gonna bring you out of those places and into a better place. And this is our current reality. And currently, I would gather that some of us, if not too many of us, are captive to some sin. We're captive to some form of idolatry. There's something that we're putting in front of Jesus. I would gather that too many of us are captivated. We're captive to our sin and to our idolatry. But the greater reality for us is that we are the remnant of God's people. We will ultimately be redeemed. He will bring us out of that captivity. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption. Again, this is past tense. This is who we are. This is who you are. In him we have redemption. You are the redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And again, when he redeems us, when he brings us out of that place of bondage to sin or bondage to idolatry, which is sin, of course, he does it in a way, again, that everyone will see. Everyone will know it. The nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be left. Their mouths are going to be laid open when they see the way God does it. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things on the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but God's enemies are going to come groveling in front of him when they see his power. Fellow church, our greater reality is that we are the rescued. We are the renewed. We are the redeemed. But there's a final and a greater reality, and this one has gotten me all week. Starts in verse 18. Who was a God like you? Who was a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? That's us. That's you, Village Church. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights. He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under his feet. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. You have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And lastly this morning, our greater reality is that we are the reconciled. We are the reconciled, and he is the reconciler. Listen to me. Verses 18 to 20 just describe who he is. This is who he is. He is the God who rescues. He is the God who renews. He is the God who restores. He is the God who redeems. He is the God who reconciles. This is just describing who he is. And providentially, and in God's economy, and the way this all happens, because the inspired scripture to be written, this is Micah's name. Micah's name is, who is a God like you? Micah's name is, who is like Yahweh? So he asked the question at the end, who is a God like you? And that's his name, in a sense. Who is like Yahweh? His name reminds him of this. The name of this book reminds us, who is like this? My question this morning, Village Church, is, who does this? Who does this? Who except Jesus Christ does this? Who does this? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Who is it? Who pardons iniquity? Iniquity literally means perversity or depravity. Who pardons the worst of your sin? Who pardons the most disgusting things you've ever done that you haven't even told anyone? Who pardons all of the worst in your life? Who does that? And just passes over it. Listen to me. The passing over of these things are horrible things. Did you listen to verses 1 through 6? It's corruption. It's evil. It's violence, depravity. It's hatred. It's treating each other like animals, catching each other in nets, working to do evil. This is what he passes over. Who does that? Who doesn't retain anger over this? If someone treated me this way, I would hold on to the anger. I'm just telling you, I'm Italian and it probably would be longer than you want. You know, like, I would just hold it for a while. Who does this? Who doesn't retain anger over this? Over the worst depraved sins, over the most disgusting and embarrassing things you would never want anyone to see or hear about your life, Who pardons it? Who passes it over? Who doesn't hold on to that and retain it? And more than that, who delights in forgiving it? Who delights in forgiving people like this? Who does this? Who will have compassion on you again? Who will choose to have compassion on me again when I do it again and when you do it again? Who is like this? Who else would do this? Who would have compassion on us? He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Who would crush your iniquities into the ground like dust? Who would say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rid you of these things, and I'm going to grind them with my boot into dust. That's what I think of your iniquities. Who does that? Who will cast out our sins to the depths of the sea? Who takes our sins and, you know, puts a cement boot on it and throws it into the ocean so that you can never see it again? Who else does that? No one does that. Only Jesus. Who does this? Who would have compassion on people like this? Who does this? Who would show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old? Who would do this from generation to generation? He's the one who says that he will pay the sins of the fathers for generation to generations. Who's the one that comes and interrupts that? Your father sinned in a certain way. Who's the God that comes in and interrupts that so doesn't pass it on to generations? Who's the God that's going to be faithful to your children and your grandchildren the same way it was to you, despite all of your sin and your iniquity and your transgression, the grossness of all the gross of your sin and theirs? I hate to break it to you, your kids sin, and you know what? Your cute little grandkids, they're going to do the same thing. Right? They're going to have gross, disgusting sin in their life. Who else is going to forgive all of those generations? Only Jesus. And this is the second time in this series I put a slide up on the screen with his name on it. I just want you to look at it because only Jesus Christ. There's no one else that does this. No one else would ever do this. Only Jesus. And I got to tell you, I need it. And I need him. And as humbly as I can say it, so do you. You need someone to pass over your sin. Because no one else will. You need someone to tread it into the ground and grind it into dust because everyone else holds on to it. You need someone who can do that and someone who's able to do that. And I'm telling you this morning, and I know you know, maybe I'm reminding you this morning, it's only Jesus. Jesus is the true and better Micah. He's the one that was grieved over a broken world. He's the one that stood alone in front of betrayers and corrupt people. He's the one that bore our judgment on the cross. And he's the one who rose victorious, bringing us the mercy and the forgiveness that we need and we can't find in anyone else. And this is the good news, that only Jesus can rescue and renew and redeem and reconcile us to God through his work on the cross. Only Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian and you're here and you're like, does he yell every Sunday? No. No, he doesn't. And there's other people that they do jokes, and there's other people that, you know, do their own thing, and it's all good. You can come back on any Sunday, but we're all going to say the same thing. However we're going to say it, if you come back next week, someone else is going to say the same thing. We're all going to say it's only Jesus. And so if you're not yet a Christian, we would invite you to Jesus. I don't know where you're going to deal with the worst of everything in your life. And look, I'm just telling you, it's in me. I know it's in you. The Bible says the only place you can go to deal with that is to Jesus. That Jesus lived a sinless life on your behalf, a life you could never live, obviously. None of us could. And he died on the cross and in your place and for your sins. He took all the judgment for the worst of the worst of your sin on himself. So it didn't have to be placed on you. He took God's judgment over all this depravity. And he rose from death to prove who he was. and to give you a life that you could never have otherwise, a life that's forgiven and free, because when you place your faith and your hope and your trust in him, that he was the Son of God who came to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you, and to reconcile you to himself through what he did on the cross, you can be forgiven of your sin, and you can live as part of God's redeemed people, and you could say, I am rescued because Jesus has rescued me. Like, I am renewed because Jesus is renewing me. He's changing me. I can't change myself. Jesus is changing me. You too could be able to say, like, I am redeemed. He's pulling me out of all these gross things that I'm attached to that I can't break away from. He's the one that's redeeming me. And he's the one that has reconciled me to God. I can't reconcile myself to God. I know myself. There's no way. He's reconciled me to himself. And if that's you and that's what you want, you know, after church, we're going to have our prayer team up here, and all kinds of people come for all reasons. They come because maybe they are caught in a sin and they can't get out and they want someone to pray for them. Or maybe they're not believing and they're not trusting God for a greater reality. And they come forward saying, I need prayer for greater faith to believe Jesus for his promises. But for you, maybe it would be that you would come forward and you'd say, I'm not yet a Christian. I need Jesus and I want to follow. And they would gladly pray for you and pray with you and help you to begin that new reality in your life, and that you could have a much, much greater view of reality looking to Jesus. Would you pray with me? No, Lord, we thank you this morning that the things that you say about us are what's most true about us. That what you say is real about us is what's actually real about us. And you say that we are all of these things and more, and we thank you. I just want to give you a moment to say, if there's something that you need Jesus to rescue you from, would you just tell him right now? And if there's something that you need Jesus to redeem you from, you know the sin or the idolatry that has you held captive, would you confess it to him? And would you ask him to pull you out? If you sense you're in some kind of spiritual darkness today, would you just say that to Jesus and ask him to pull you, to bring you into the light? And if you're hoping that a relationship or something in your life could be renewed, kind of brought back, restored like an old car, but to it's even better than the showroom floor, you know, you have something in your life where you need faith to trust God that it can be better than it ever was. You know exactly what it is. Would you just tell him? And would you tell him that that's what you want? And would you ask him for his help? Jesus, we believe that you can help us with all of these things. And so that's why we come. And we come in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.